So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. And so time passes so very quickly. We were in winter and now we are in spring. One month of spring is nearly over, just in case you are not conscious of the passage of time. So we need to every day be redeeming our time. Yes, time, of course, passes by us very, very quickly, but let us, by the grace of God, redeem time. Make full use of the time which the Lord has given to us, and be very well prepared for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my topic this morning is striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, if I were to say to you this morning that within the next generation, this church will become extinct, you will say, how can this be possible? Impossible for this church to become extinct. What do you mean by extinct? Now, let me explain. Now, what I mean by extinct is this, that this church, the building could still be here, people could still be coming to this church, but the problem is the gospel is not preached and the gospel is not taught. The truth is not preached and the truth is not taught. Yes, and we see this in many churches today. Now, let us not think that it can never, ever happen. Now, think of this institution known as the Fuller Theological Seminary. It was founded in the year 1947, but in less than one generation. Now, by the way, it was founded as a fundamental Bible-believing seminary. But in less than one generation, the seminary has become liberal. Now, then you take the case of our Bible Presbyterian Church movement in Singapore. It was founded in the year 1950, but in less than one generation, less than 50 years, you know, there are lots of Bible Presbyterian churches which no longer hold the same position that was held originally, which was the biblical fundamental separatist position. Many of these churches have now become what is known as neo-evangelical. So, my dear friends, let us not think that it can never happen to this church, that this church will never ever become extinct. It can. It can. So, the question is, how can we prevent this church from going that way, from becoming extinct? Now, church history shows us that it is actually an uphill task. There are many churches in Australia today that have become liberal and are no longer preaching and teaching the faith of the gospel tell us that it is only a matter of time that churches that are faithful today, faithful to the truth of the gospel, will no longer be faithful. They will fall away. Now, each generation has to fight its own battles. My generation has to fight our own battles. Your generation, the younger ones, listen, you have to fight your own battles. Every generation has to fight its own battle. Every generation has to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now, the word together has the idea of athletes coming together, wrestling together, not against one another, but for one another, with one another, against the enemies of the gospel. Now, each generation must be fighting fit. Each generation must be engaged in the spiritual warfare. Now, what this means is daily, all of us, you in your generation, I in my generation, we must all strive. Strive how? Strive by watching and by praying. The Lord Jesus Christ says this, except you watch and pray, you will fall away. Watch and pray, lest Eve enter into temptation. And so the question is, how watchful and how prayerful have we been? Now, if we are not vigilant, if we are not vigilantly guarding against the walls of the evil one, not vigilantly guarding against the ways of the world which can easily creep into the church, if we are not guarding against the teachings of the false gospels, such as the health and wealth gospel, and if we are not watchful against humanistic ideas that say that the church must be politically and socially relevant, my dear friends, in next to no time, we will become extinct. Now look at this church in Australia today, this big church known as the Uniting Church. The Uniting Church is, of course, made up of many uniting churches. Now, the Uniting Church is named a church, but it is not a church today. I can tell you this. It is, in fact, a social, political organization, not a church, an organization. Now, in the year 2016, before the previous election, they came up with this agenda, and they said that they were actually trying to put pressure on the Australian government to bring in 60,000 refugees by the end of this decade. In other words, by the end of 2020, they want the Australian government to allow 60,000 refugees to come in. That was one of the items on the agenda. Now, what other agenda items did they have on the agenda? They actually published a toolkit, let me read to you, to address hot-button election issues, including refugees, climate change, renewable energy, and anti-terrorism. Where is that said about the need to carry out the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the Uniting Church is really no longer a church, but really a political, social organization. But friends, we are a church. We belong to the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our agenda must be to preach the gospel. Our agenda must be to carry out the Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And that is to go out and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, teaching them and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Yes. And lo, I'm with you always, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Teach them, go out and teach all nations, yes, and teach them all the things I have taught you. The whole purpose, my dear friends, of the Great Commission is to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ and to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we are to do as a church. Now, how do we watch? So we are to watch and to pray, but how do we watch? We watch by guarding the faith of the gospel, of course. Yes, we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We are to guard the faith of the gospel. But how can we guard if we do not know what the faith is? We must know what this faith is. Yes, so what is this faith that we must know? Now, this faith of the gospel actually refers to the body of biblical truth. So when we talk about the faith of the gospel, we are talking about the body of biblical truth. In other words, our doctrines. We must know our doctrines. Jude 3 actually makes reference to this faith. I read to you Jude 3. All right. The writer of the letter of Jude says in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." Now the faith here refers to the faith of the gospel, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now this same faith of the gospel was also entrusted to the Apostle Paul. And so Paul said this to his spiritual son, Timothy. He says this in 1 Timothy 1:11. He says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." This faith of the gospel was entrusted to the Apostle Paul. For what? For Paul to keep to himself? No, friends. Paul was to pass this on. Yes, he was to entrust it to some other people. And so he entrusted it to his spiritual son, Timothy, and to Titus, and to other fellow laborers of the Apostle Paul. And so we read this when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20. He says it to Timothy, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." You see, Paul was entrusted with this faith of the gospel. Now he's telling his spiritual son, "Keep that, keep this faith of the gospel which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of signs falsely so called." So Timothy was to receive it, Titus was to receive it, others were to receive this faith of the gospel. But what were they to do with this gospel that has faith of the gospel that had been entrusted to them? Keep it to themselves? No. Paul further instructed Timothy, and I'm sure this is for everybody's instruction also who has been entrusted with the faith of the gospel. This was what Paul said to Timothy. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Timothy, commit this to faithful men. Now this is very, very needful. Now, if we don't share or commit this faith to one another, teach this faith to other people after we've known the faith, my dear friends, people remain ignorant. And it is very, very dangerous, my dear friends, if we are ignorant. If we do not have the knowledge of the faith of the gospel, in next to no time, we are going to go extinct. Yes, we are going to be destroyed. So the word of God says in the Old Testament, through the prophet Hosea, the one true living God said this in Hosea 4:6. He says, my people are destroyed for what? For lack of knowledge. So it is so vitally important that we know the word of God. We know the body of biblical truth. We must know the doctrines of the church. Now the key to knowing the faith of the gospel is for those who know to teach those who do not know. If those who know do not teach all those who do not know, then all those who do not know will remain ignorant. Now, this is simple logic. That is why in this church we place a lot of emphasis on teaching and on learning, teaching and studying. Now, the church can be bustling with activities, but it is a very, very weak church. Yes, if it does not place emphasis on teaching and learning the word of truth. And so in this church, we try our very best. We know how. We have the Sunday Bible study. How many of us here are participating in the Bible study? After the worship service, if you have nothing to do, why don't you just stay back and be instructed and know the word of God? Now, if you know, don't say, I know, I don't have to be there. If you know, come and share your knowledge with other people. Why don't you do that? And then we have our basic Bible knowledge class. Now, our basic Bible knowledge class is not that basic. I want to assure you, those who have been attending the basic Bible knowledge class that I conduct will know that it is not that basic, because I go into more than just the very basic truths of our church. And then the ladies' Bible fellowship, they study the Word of God. And then we have the adults' Bible study. We study the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is the body of doctrines that we believe in, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And then we also have the Agape Gathering. Last night we just had one. We studied the Word of God. Right now we are studying the book of 1 Corinthians. And those of us who have been studying the book with us, I'm sure you will understand and are very grateful that you have been participating, because I'm sure you must have learned knowledge or gathered knowledge, acquired knowledge to the study of God's Word at the Bible study that we have. And then the young people in this church, the YPG, they are now studying the book of Daniel. Yes, I'm so glad they are studying it. And they study. And so we have all these Bible studies going on. For what purpose, my dear friends? To build us up in the most holy faith. Yes, so that we will be able to watch against untruth. If you do not have the knowledge, how can you guard this knowledge? You have nothing to guard. So it is so very, very important that you have the knowledge, I have the knowledge. Remember this, every generation has to fight its own battles. So the young ones, please join in your Bible study. Older ones, join in your Bible studies. Now, what must we teach and what must we learn? We must teach and learn the fundamental truths of the Word of God. We must be grounded on this truth, that Jesus, God, the very God, the Son of God, took on human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary. God took on human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived some 30-odd years on this earth, and then he went to the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood for us, and he was crucified there, and then he was buried. Yes, he died and was buried. And on the third day, he rose up again, and not just rose up again. He died, was buried, and rose up again according to the scripture. You see, we must have this knowledge, this basic understanding. But don't just have the knowledge stuck at John 3:16. Of course, if you go into John 3:16, your study can be very, very deep. It is absolutely true. But don't just have a superficial understanding of John 3:16. We must go deeper into scriptures. Yes, we must all try to learn the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God refers to what? The purpose of God, the will of God. And how do we know the will and the purpose of God? We know it from the Word of God. We have to study the Word of God to know the whole will of God and the whole counsel of God. Yes, and members must not just feed on the milk of the Word of God, but must also feed on the deep things of God, the meat of the Word of God. Yes, we must have this great feeding. We must have great knowledge. Yes, we must have this knowledge so that we may be well equipped to contend for the faith of the gospel once delivered unto the saints. Now, some things we teach and learn might be unpopular. In fact, many things that we teach and learn can be unpopular. They appear very narrow, but let us not forget what the Lord says about the way of the cross. The way of the cross is not the broad way. The way of the cross is a narrow way. The Lord Jesus Christ says this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 15. Let me read these verses for you. Enter ye in at the straight gate. The straight gate, spelled S-T-R-A-I-T, is a narrow gate. Not straight gate, but a narrow gate. Straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware of things that are narrow. Usually the things that are narrow are false, and those who teach them are false teachers. Now, we must all be willing to learn the faith of the gospel. I trust none of us here have this attitude, and you say, I don't care what I believe. That is very disastrous. I don't care what I believe, so long as I live right, I know that what I believe is right. My dear friends, if you have that kind of thinking, if you have that kind of attitude, my dear friends, you are surely a great contributor to the churches falling away. The truth is, what we believe determines how we live. What we believe determines how we live. For example, if you believe in the evolution theory, then you say there is no God. If there is no God, then I can live any way I like. Yes, if there is no God, then there is not going to be a judgment after death. I don't have to give an account to anybody, so I can live any way I like. Yes, if you say, well, what I believe does not matter. It does matter, because it determines how you live. Or let's say you believe in the health and wealth gospel. Now, if you believe in the health and wealth gospel, you will then be very earthbound in your thinking. You will tell yourself, because I believe in this gospel, I will be healthy and wealthy, and that's exactly what I want. I want to be healthy and wealthy. Then you will have no concern for repentance, no concern for holy living. Yes, you think you are saved, but friends, the truth is, you are not saved if members do not observe holy living. If all of us here do not care to observe holy living, what is going to happen to this church? In no time, my dear friends, this church is definitely going to fall away if we do not observe holy living. So how can we not fall away? First, we must strive for the faith of the gospel by praying and watching. Yes, and we watch by guarding the faith, by To guard the faith, we must know what we are guarding. We must know what the faith is. And therefore, we must teach and we must learn the faith. Yes, and be very, very well equipped with the knowledge of the Word of God so that we may be able to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, what else must we do so that we will not fall away and allow the church to become extinct? My dear friends, we must strive. We must strive to live our Christian life consistently with our knowledge of the faith of the gospel. The two must tally. Yes, our life, the way we live, must be consistent with the knowledge of the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says in verse 27, let's look at verse 27, Philippians 1:27. Yes, Paul says this. Philippians 1:27. Please refer to the verse and Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What it means is this: let your conduct, let your behavior be consistent with the faith of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our living must be consistent with what we know in regards to the faith of the gospel. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. My dear friends, what it means is this: we must live like citizens of heaven. Yes, we must live like citizens of heaven, because in truth, we are citizens of heaven. We must be setting our affections on things on high rather than on things on this earth. The word of God through the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we know this verse very well. Yes, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from which place we look for the coming of the Savior. Now, my dear friends, if we live with this expectation, yes, if we live with the understanding that we are citizens of heaven, our lives will be ordered in such a manner that we want to be blameless, holy, so that we are ready for the Lord's return. So, are we living worthy of the gospel? Are we? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And our interest in life is to bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How long do you think this church will last if we are not heavenly minded and are very earthbound in our thinking? Just think about it, my dear friends. How long will this church last if our focus is just on earthly things? My dear friends, it will not last. It will fall away very quickly. Often we get this request. We have someone who will come up to us and say, oh, I have a friend who wants to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have some literature to give this to this person? Of course we have plenty of literature to give to people who want to know about the gospel. But more importantly, my dear friends, you and I are to be the literature of the faith of the gospel to the person to whom we are giving the gospel. Yes, we are the epistle. We are the literature. Yes, because we are the means by which people can know the gospel. So are we the means? We are to be the means. Are we the epistle, the letter, or the literature that people can see very, very clearly the power of the gospel acting in our lives? One university student gave this testimony. She said she had a housemate who day in and day out seemed to be very, very cheerful. Yes, but she was not cheerful. But this friend of hers was very, very cheerful day in and day out. And so she said to herself, yeah, I want to know her secret. There must be something that is working very much for her so that she is behaving in this manner. And so she approached her housemate and said, can you please share with me your secret? And so this housemate was very glad to share with her her secret. She introduced her to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and so this young lady came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ herself. And I believe that she also became as cheerful as this other lady was. What a good testimony this housemaid of this young lady was. Yes, what a good testimony she bore for the Lord Jesus Christ. She was indeed the living epistle, the living letter, the living literature of the faith of the gospel. Now let me read you a little poem in regards to living as an epistle of the faith of the gospel. It's a little poem, let me read to you. It says, the words are like this. Please listen. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? So, my dear friends, what is the gospel according to each one of us? Remember, each one of us is a literature or the letter or the epistle or the faith of the gospel. So how can we not fall away? My dear friends, we must be consistent in our Christian living. Our Christian living must be consistent with the knowledge that we have in regards to the faith of the gospel. We must see ourselves as citizens of heaven and not citizens of this earth, and live indeed like citizens of heaven, and be the living epistles of the faith of the gospel, which the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be. Now, if we forget who we are, forget that we are citizens of heaven. I'm talking to everyone now, okay, every one of us. If we forget that we are citizens of heaven, yes, we can all very well be like that man who was very, very earthbound finally. I refer to you to none else than Demas. I mentioned him many, many times from the pulpit here because all of us here can be like him, all right? Don't think that we can never be like him. We can be like him. Then that's the truth, all right? And this man was none other than Demas. Demas was for many years a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. But when Paul came to the close of his life, he had this sad comment to make about Demas. Let me read you what Paul said about him in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He forgot that he was a citizen of heaven and was living in a very, very earthbound manner. And so he forsook the Apostle Paul, which means he forsook the faith of the gospel because of his love for the present world. You think we are not capable of being like that? We surely can. Yes, we can be like that. So let's be very, very careful. Let us all live consistent with the knowledge that we have in regards to the faith of the gospel. If we don't, my dear friends, we will all be contributory to the extinction of this church. Now, the corporate life of the church must also be consistent with the faith of the gospel. Each individual must be living consistently with the faith of the gospel. Corporately, we must also be living consistently with the faith of the gospel. Yes, God's things must be done God's way. Now the word of God tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. All right, we know this verse. We know Romans 12, 1. We know Romans 12, 2. I read you Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. Of course, this exhortation is addressed to individuals. But friends, I like it to be applied to all of us as the church corporately. We are not to be conformed to this world. Yes, let us be very, very careful that we not employ worldly methods to run this church. And let us be very, very careful that we not use worldly methods to woo people to this church. Now, if you use worldly methods to woo people to this church, what kind of people are you going to get? Of course, worldly people, because you use worldly methods. But if you use godly methods to woo people to this church, you're going to get godly people. Now let's not forget what the church is, all right? The Word of God tells us very, very clearly what the church body is. Let me read this to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Okay, I think it's good all of us look at this verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but keep your finger at Philippians chapter 1 because I'm going to make reference to that passage again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. All right, let's read this together, all right? Slowly together. 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a chosen generation, not just anybody, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. We are to be a holy people, a royal priesthood. We are to be a God's special people, his peculiar people, his special people, a holy nation, a holy people. My dear friends, that's what the church must be, a holy people, made up of holy people. Now we can be very, very tempted to make use of the ways of the world, particularly to get young people to the church. Yes, but this is a trap that many churches have fallen into. And it seems to be the right way because such churches are attracting lots of young people to them. Yes, and then the churches used to be very poorly attended. Today has got two worship services going because they say that's the way to operate, to get people to come to the church. So they have this service known as the traditional way of worshiping. I don't like the word traditional because it sounds bad, but that's the right way to worship, but they call it the traditional way of worship. And so they have old people, the older people coming to church to worship. They sing the so-called traditional hymns, and they have the usual piano and the organ to accompany the congregational singing. And then they have the other worship service designed for young people. They employ modern methods. So they have the modern gadgetry such as synthesizers, trumpets, electric guitar, drums, and so on and so forth, and the other things that they make use of to play their contemporary Christian music. Now, I don't like the word Christian in between the two words because it is not Christian music. It is contemporary music, just modern music, that's all. And they say that's the right thing to do. Why? Because we are attracting lots of young people to the church. And they say it's okay, all right, because when these young people get older, when they become more mature, then they will understand that their way of worshiping is not the right way. Then they will then decide to go to the old way of worship. But will they do that, my dear friends? They won't, because they are so used to the modern way of worship that they can never get used to the so-called old way of worship. So they will never get to the old way of worship, my dear friends. What kind of gospel that these people are feeding on usually in such churches? As we said many times before, it is the health and wealth, feel-good gospel that they are feeding on. So what kind of Christians do they get, friends? They get the feel-good type of Christians. That's what they get, who think that they are Christians, but in actual fact, they are not. Yes, these so-called Christians are not concerned about the truth, about what the kingdom of God ought to be as described in the Word of God. What is the kingdom of God? Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, let me read to you, I'll read it slowly so that you know what it is. All right, what is the kingdom of God? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Did you hear the last three words? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, this verse makes reference to the meats and the drinks that the Jews were very, very particular about because they had these dietary laws to follow. And so they say certain meat was not clean for them. They could only drink certain drinks and so on and so forth. But friends, the kingdom of God is not even about observing these religious rules, but it is righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. we need to understand the kingdom of God is righteousness. What God wants to have is a holy people, righteousness, not only to enjoy peace, not only to enjoy the joy which the Lord gives, but the Lord wants the church to be a holy people. Yes, and these people are not concerned and have no interest in this truth that the Lord has redeemed us from all iniquity. The book of Titus tells us this. The Lord has redeemed us from all iniquity to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The Lord has died for us. For what purpose? To purify himself a people, peculiar people zealous of good works. In other words, we are to be a pure people for the Lord. If our corporate life, if the corporate life of our church conforms not to the word of God, but conforms to the world, how long do you think that church will last? Or how long do you think our church will last if we conform to the world and not conform to the word of God? I dare say, my dear friends, in next to no time, this church is going to become extinct. So let us be very, very careful. Let us conform this church, the life of this church, to the word of God. Now, how can we not fall away? All right, we are going to come back to the title again, verse 27. Only let your, verse 27 in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct, your behavior be consistent with the faith of the gospel. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, how can we prevent the church from becoming extinct? My dear friends, we are to strive together. I've explained the word together already. It means to come together, to wrestle together, not against one another, but unitedly for the faith of the gospel. Now, there must be, my dear friends, when we come together, there must be no individual glory seekers. Now, we can be sound in doctrines, and we can be teaching the truth, learning the truth, but the church can easily break up if there is no unity. When members of the church do not see that they are in the same team. A certain leader in a certain church was always drawing attention to himself. Yeah, he must always differ from other people, and he must always have his say, if not the last say. Yes, he always thought his way was the best, and he was one who was obviously coveting power and coveting control of the church. He was proud and he was self-centered. Was he a team player? He definitely was not a team player. And he had a poor track record, actually, everywhere he went, because he was creating strife and disunity. Now, if such people, my dear friends, are given the opportunity to govern the church, you can be sure that the church will be very, very disunited. The church will not be able to strive together for the faith of the gospel. So what I'm trying to say, that is very, very important that when it comes to appointing leaders in the church, let us be sure that we are appointing people who are willing to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And let us not, let not such people, the kind of person that I just talked about, to assume a role in leadership. Now, the church at Philippi was a very good church. But it was not exactly trouble-free. We said it was a very good church, but it was not exactly trouble-free. There were people who could not get along with one another. And Paul cited two persons, actually not for the purpose of destroying them, but actually to exhort them to work together. The Apostle Paul spoke directly to these two persons. Who were they? Euodias and Syntyche. We know their names, all right? Philippians 4:2. Paul says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, if you were to get to the bottom of conflicts such as this, you will find that pride is the real cause of the problem. And in the early church, there was actually such a person described by the Apostle John in John 3, in 3 John, in 3 John verse 8. Yes. The name of this man was Diotrephus, right, read to you. He said this, I wrote unto the church, this was John writing, I wrote unto the church, but you Trifus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He was one who wanted to be the number one in the church. He wanted to have the preeminence. And so because of that, he didn't want John and his fellow workers to come and fellowship with them in the church. Yes, he rejected them. He refused to receive them. Yes, now, friends, if you have such a person in the church, you can be sure that there will be lots of conflicts in the church. But we are team, friends. We are team. To work as a team, as I said earlier on, we must be willing to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Romans 12:10 says this, be kindly affection one to another, with brotherly love, and in honor preferring one another. In honor prefer others better than ourselves, greater than ourselves, ahead of ourselves. How we all need to reckon ourselves as being dead to sin. Dead to pride, dead to sin. All of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not just muddle along, but daily, my dear friends, let us reckon ourselves that we are indeed dead to sin, crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need to recognize that the Lord has given different talents, different gifts to different people. Some people are given the gift to preach, some given the gift to teach, the others given the gift and the talents to do administrative work, others are given the talent to attend to the benevolence ministry of the church, others given to the gift or the talent to attend to the hospitality ministry in the church. But all of us are one, given different gifts, different talents, and we are to work as one for the faith of the gospel. And that is how we ought to operate. If we don't operate in this manner, the church will become extinct in next to no time. Now, how else can we not fall away? My dear friends, we are to strive by standing fast. Look at verse 28. Verse 28, and then I read from verse 28 to verse 30. 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Now, what does it mean? What do I mean by being steadfast? Strive by being steadfast. What do I mean by being steadfast? It means, as described here, it means that we are not to be terrified by our adversaries. The adversaries here are not our personal enemies, but they are adversaries, enemies of the gospel. Now, the word terrified has the idea of a horse shying away from battles. Now, we have dogs that are gun-shy, so they cannot become police dogs, right? Then there were horses in those days who shied away from battles, and so they could not go to battles. But friends, we are not to be like that. Yes, when we are striving for the faith of the gospel, we are not to be terrified by our adversaries. Now, having said that, I don't mean to say that we all have to act very foolishly and be very, very foolhardy in the way we take our stand. Yes, it would be foolish of us if we were to one day go in front of a mosque or go in front of the Buddhist temple to preach the gospel. We are simply being foolish. We are asking for trouble. My friends, we are to be we must behave wisely and at the same time not to be terrified by our adversaries. So Paul says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. If we are terrified, we will fall away. In some countries today, if a person becomes a Christian, he can be ostracized or he can be shunned like a leper, and he will be persecuted very badly. And then if he identifies himself as a Christian, he might be very, very much discriminated against when it comes to applying for a job or offering himself for promotion. A visitor some years ago came to our church, and he told us that he came from a Muslim country. He said that in his country, he was discriminated against as far as his work was concerned. Now, just think of it. If this man were to be fearful of his adversaries, and if he were to compromise, and if he were to hide his face, my dear friends, what would happen to him in next to no time? He's going to fall away. Yes, he's going to fall away. He's not going to take his stand, and he's going to lose his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, but this friend finally managed to come to Australia. I do not know how firmly he took his position, but he managed to come to Australia. Then I've also heard of professing Christians who are fearful of confessing their faith. Now, these are students who are fearful that their unbelieving parents will cut off their support for them. And so they hide their faith from their parents. They profess to be believers, but they hide their faith from their parents. And they do so year after year for fearful that the parents will cut off support for them. And then even after they have graduated from university, and because they are so used to the idea of hiding their faith from their parents, they continue to hide their faith from their parents. Now, what do you think would happen to them eventually? I dare say that if they continue to behave that way and are fearful of their adversaries, my dear friends, they will fall away from the faith. Then, if we are standing fast for the Lord Jesus Christ, let us be very, very encouraged. Now, the Apostle Paul encouraged the Christians in the city of Philippi. He said this to them in verse 28. And he said, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Stand fast." Yes, when you suffer, remember this. When you suffer, your sufferings are actually a token of their perdition, a sign that they are going to be destroyed. And yes, they will be destroyed someday if they do not repent, because they have to stand before the one true living God to be judged by Him. But your sufferings will be a sign of your salvation. Your sufferings will be a confirmation that you are indeed a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says this, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you are persecuted, and then you stand firm, it is a confirmation that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Then Paul also gave them another encouragement. You look at verse 30. This was encouragement, another encouragement Paul gave them. "Having the same conflict which Esau in me and now here to be in me." Essentially, what he was telling the Philippians was this: stand firm, stand fast, don't be discouraged, because you are not the only ones suffering. Look at me, I'm in the same conflict also. So when we suffer for the faith of the gospel, let us be encouraged. Let us realize that we are not the only ones suffering, because there are other fellow sufferers in the world who are suffering for the faith of the gospel. So let us be encouraged. Now, you will remember the case of Elijah in the Old Testament. He was very, very discouraged because he thought that he was the only one standing firm for the one true living God. Until the Lord one day told him, "Elijah, there are still 7,000 others who have not bowed down their knees to Baal." This was to encourage Elijah. So friends, let us be encouraged. If ever we are persecuted because we are standing firm for the faith of the gospel, let us understand that there are other fellow sufferers like the way we are suffering. So let's be striving for the faith of the gospel, my dear friends. If we don't, in one generation, all right, in the next generation, this church is likely to become extinct. And how may we strive for the faith of the gospel? Yes, we strive for the faith of the gospel by watching and praying. And how do we watch? We watch by guarding the faith of the gospel. But friends, how may we guard the faith of the gospel if we do not know what the faith of the gospel is? So we must know the faith of the gospel. We must teach and we must learn. And all of us who do not know must be willing to learn. So, my dear friends, please avail yourselves to the various Bible studies that we have in this church. And then not only must we know the truth, but by the grace of God, our life must be consistent with the truth that we know, the faith of the gospel that we know. Yes, if we are not living consistent with the faith of the gospel, you can be sure that we will fall away in next to no time. Yes? And then, my dear friends, another thing that is very, very important to realize that when we strive, we must strive together unitedly as a team. Yes, we are a team. We are not to go to battle against one another, but we are to wrestle with one another, for one another, against the adversary, the enemies of the gospel. And finally, we must strive by standing fast in our belief. In nothing be terrified by our adversaries. Yes, so friends, let us stand fast for the faith of the gospel. Strive for the faith of the gospel and stand fast. If we don't, in the next generation, within the next generation, you can be very sure that this church will fall away. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you teach us so that we may know the truth of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may not just learn it and to add to our mental knowledge, but more importantly, O Lord God, that we may make use of this knowledge, apply it to our lives, so that, Lord, we may be able to glorify your holy name. Be merciful to this church, O Lord. Please preserve it. Please cause it to continue to stand firm, stand fast in the faith of the gospel. O Lord God, we know that the only way for us to stand fast in the faith of the gospel is to know your truth. For without knowledge, your people will surely perish. So we must all know the truth. So help us, O Lord God, to be very willing and very desirous to learn your truth so that we may know your truth and be able to defend your truth against untruth. So, Lord God, be with your people in a very special way. Increase our faith in you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.